I want to welcome everybody, all of our locations today as we are continuing this journey toward the end of the year of shutting down 2019 in a way that kicks off 2020 in a really strong way, all right? You guys have some books in your seats at all of our locations. You have that envelope there. We're going to talk about some of that today. That envelope really for this weekend is just to kind of take home and pray over. But that book that's in your seat at all of our locations, it really talks about some of the things that we have seen this past year. And sort of helping that to maybe fuel some of the things that we could see in 2020. And that's what this Multiply series is all about. You know, last week we talked a lot about preparing the jars and things that we can do to be ready for what God may do in our midst that we're praying for, that we're begging him for next year. And we're going to sort of continue and build upon that today. Some of those things that we are looking for next year, for 2020, we're looking for it to be just a watershed year in the life of our church. Y'all, we want to plant a church in Roanoke. Maybe some of you guys have seen that, Redemption Church. We want to acquire the land or the facility for a fifth Mercy Hill campus in the Triad. We're looking at the fall of 2020 to start our seminary extension. We have been dreaming about this, about the day where we don't have to send our young, sharp people away to go get trained, but we train them in the house, and then we're able to actually give them an accredited degree from right here in the house while they're learning in the ministries that they are in. What a step in terms of our pipeline for sending that will be. Thinking about our international missions lane, we're excited about founding a compassion project in Central South America. I don't know how much you guys know about this. We've been involved in this before. This time around, we're going to be able, we pray, to found our own project and then sponsor all the kids from that project from one church. All right, so that we will kind of be in all of this together. We can't wait to be able to do that. I've been able to see up close in the Dominican Republic what compassion does. It's really astounding and amazing, the opportunities they give these kids and the gospel witness that it is. And then finally, going along with the video, right, we want to get a jump start in 2020 on our 2025 vision of seeing 200 adoptive and foster families raised up from within one church, right? These are the things that we are fervently praying for and that we're looking to see in 2020. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about the opportunity we have to prepare the jars. Remember the tagline from Pastor Bobby's sermon last week? We can't multiply the blessing. That's what God does. And he's going to do whatever he's going to do. But if you look through the scripture, it seems like that as people are putting their faith on display by preparing well for what they're asking him to do, you see the blessing come. What I want to show you guys today, kind of the other side of that coin, is that y'all looking forward to 2020 and thinking about what we want to see and preparing the jars for 2020 is not the only great motivation we have in the Bible to give, okay, of our time, talent, and treasure, to give ourselves away, to think about our time, to think about the way he has equipped us, to think about what he has resourced us with to be able to give. Looking forward is not the only reason that we have to give. We also give out of gratitude from the things that God has already done. You could say it like this if you were here last week and building off last week. We not only give to prepare the jars, but we give as a great response over the jars that we have already seen filled. All right, so we have seen a great filling in 2019, and as we look back, this provides a motivation for us to move forward into the new year in praise, in giving ourselves away. You know, I don't know if you're a believer. I don't know what background you come from. Maybe this is the first time you sat through one of our services, but you know, if you get around a Christian, I'm talking about a gospel on fire, maybe seasoned, wily old believer, okay, and you get around them, what you're going to find, you're going to start having all these questions. Why do Christians adopt a bunch of kids even though they got a house full already? They already got too many, and they're adopting more. Why do they do these things? Why do Christians do things like take the 1 of 2 weeks of vacation that they have for the whole year and go on a mission trip? Why would they do that with it? Why do they come to the end of the year and instead of continuing to pad Christmas presents under the tree or whatever, they end up deciding in their heart what they're going to give away to things like churches or to Pregnancy Care Center, to things like Hope Academy or whatever it is. They give away things, they give away their resources into the community. Why do Christians do this? Well, they do it for two reasons. Number one, they are preparing the jars, all right? They are getting ready for what God is going to do, but that's not the only reason. The other reason they come to an end of a year like 2019 and they want to give themselves away in a big way is because they are blown away over what God has given them. They are blown away over the gospel. They are blown away over his magnitude. They are blown away over every single blessing in their life. They realize that whatever they have has come from the fount of all blessing. And that's what I want to show us here this weekend. That we look to the fountain, and that really begins to unlock our hearts to give ourselves away. I think many of us, we come to a season like this where, you know, our church has been pushing for a while now, if you've been here for a few months. I mean, no more spectators, give away your time, think about your talent. We're coming to the end of the year, and we're talking about, man, how can we give big to fund the mission for 2020? And I think many of us, you know, we come, and maybe we naturally assume that for us to be able to really give ourselves away, whether you're talking about money or anything, talent, treasure, time, whatever it is, okay, to give ourselves away, it's going to have to be by rule. It's going to have to be, we naturally assume it's going to be a chore to do this. We naturally assume, hey, if somebody twists my arm enough, then maybe I will loosen my grip up. And I want to show you today a man who had no rule. No one even told him to do this, but he was so blown away over what God had given to him that his natural response was to open his hands. If we see God and we get our desires right, nobody has to give us a rule. That's how it kind of works. I know this in my life, right? Nobody has to give me a rule to go and watch my kids play ball, right? I don't need a rule for that. I love to watch them go play ball, any kind of ball. Even soccer, okay? If I offended you by that, don't email me, all right? You can email me at bobbyharrington@gmail.com. You can always email me, okay? But you know what I'm saying? Like, I love to go, there's no rule in our house that 5 times a week I gotta break the guitar out and play music for my little girl, Faith Ann. There's no rule for that, right? When our desires are in line, we don't need a rule. We don't need compulsion. We don't need somebody twisting our arm. What we need to do today, I think, is get a look at a guy named Abram who ends up giving a tenth of everything that he has before there was a law even written. Before there was any law, before rules, compulsion, anything, he gives it all away. Why? Because people who are blessed richly don't give sparingly. That's how, we're going to end up kind of talking about funding the vision. And if that is already rubbing you the wrong way, please hear me when I say this. Take everything I'm going to say today, and then at the end of the year, give to some other organization if you can't stomach giving to a church. All right, if that's where you're at, that's fine. I stood before a group of people, I mean hundreds of people, at the Pregnancy Care Center banquet for Greensboro just a month and a half ago. And in that room, we saw $500,000 pledged and raised in one night. And I looked around, I bet a third of the room I felt like was from one church right here. I was so excited for our church, and I was excited for them to give it away to another organization. That's fine. All right, if some of you are there and that's a hurdle you got to jump over, then you just got to trust me that I mean that when I say it. But what we understand from the scripture today is, and I hope that for most of us, you're going to trust our church and you're going to want to be able to fund the mission for 2020. But listen, what we're going to end up seeing today is that if we understand the blessing of God, it becomes less of a chore, less of an arm twisting to be able to open our hands. If we believe like Abram that God is the possessor of heaven and earth, that everything I have is given to me by the fount of all blessing, then all of a sudden, we have a heart that becomes filled with gratitude, and we can end up saying, like the psalmist does in Psalm 100, I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness, okay? And that's what we're going to chase today from Genesis chapter 14. So if you have a copy of scripture, you can turn with me there. I think that just by way of kind of getting us going today, I think we're going to have to understand this about today's message, okay? The power in the message today is getting an understanding of an extremely complex story, which we can do, okay? But we got to get through it. We have to walk through this story, and we've got to understand the different facets of it. And once we understand the facets of it and really dive deep into God's word, I think that's where we're going to see the pop. So for most of the time today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story from Genesis 14, and we're going to look at that story in three turns, three acts of the play, okay? I want to show you Abraham rescues, Melchizedek blesses, and Sodom bargains, all right? Let's look at all three of those, and then we'll kind of tie it all together at the end. The first thing I want you to see is Abram rescues, all right? He ends up being Abraham. I'm probably going to say that a bunch, but Abram rescues, okay? Here's what I want to do. Let me go ahead and drop you right into the Bible headlong. If you hadn't been reading this, you're going to be swimming, but I'm going to go back, and I'm going to try to fill in some of the pieces for us as we go. So let's just bite it off and go for it. All right, here we go. Genesis 14, starting in verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them. And he went in pursuit as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot, all right, that was his nephew, with his possessions and the women and the people. I know that we're sort of just getting thrown into the deep end here, okay? But by the time this story's over, you're gonna realize this is a shallow end, actually, okay? So let me just try to give us a little bit of the background. A man named Abram is called in Genesis 12, and God tells him, you go to a land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation from you, and from you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That actually goes all the way down to Jesus Christ being born into the world, okay? So if you're a real Christmassy person, you got a tree up, you're listening to 99.5 on the radio right now, okay? And all that and Christmassy and all, it sort of goes back in a way, kind of to this promise with Abram. Abram ends up, there's a few different things that go on, but he ends up in a place called Negev, and Abram is experiencing the blessing of God, and the herds are growing, not only his, but also his nephew Lot. They're becoming extremely wealthy. They get so wealthy, in fact, that the men that are hired to look after all their animals and herds begin to fight with each other over who's getting the best pastures and all of this. And so, Abram ends up saying to Lot, hey man, we're gonna have to separate. You choose where you wanna go. And Lot looks down toward a place called Sodom and a bunch of cities, and he decides that this is where he wants to go. Abram, on the other hand, goes back towards the land of promise, a land called Canaan, and that's kind of where we end up picking up this story here. Because Lot chose to go to this place in these cities, Sodom, the Bible says that they were very wicked. He decided to go there because that's probably where he could do a lot of business and all of this. What you end up kind of realizing is that by leaving and choosing that direction, Lot has chosen to go sort of out of the blessing of God. He has sort of moved himself out of the promises of God. And what ends up happening in his life is pretty tragic here. Actually, one pastor said it like this, y'all, bad choices lead to bad company, which leads to bad consequences. And that's sort of what happened in Lot's life. Can I speak to our high school students? Can I speak to our middle school students here for just a minute? I think back and I want you to think about this. You probably heard your parents say something like this, but the reality is, if you want to see your future, look at your friend's reality. If you want to see where you're going, look where they are right now. Another way to put that is, said another way is this. People say, hey, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. One of the things I would say just by way of quick application, and maybe some of our young folks, I look back over my life and just a testimony here, but if I can count on anything that God gave me in terms of establishing a firm foundation and really any success in any endeavor I've ever had, even from the athletic field to something in college or even planning a church or whatever it is, when I look back, it really is tied to the circle of Christian friends around me. And I wonder what that's like in your life. If you think about it, your parents are kind of pushing you in all of this and they're trying to push you toward the right type of people. And what I mean by that is the people who believe in line with the ways that you believe. And they're pushing you to that for a reason. Are you surrounding yourself with a strong group of Christian friends? Students, who are you surrounding yourself with? What do they believe about the world? Where are they headed? What are they like? You're like, well, they're not like druggies or whatever. Well, the drug in Sodom pretty much was materialism. So it ain't gotta be the traditional, the way we always think about somebody and the wrong type. No. Man, are they aligned? Do they love Jesus? Are they lined up with where you are going? Now, I understand, listen, that we want to push our young people. We want to push all of us to be evangelistic and to share the gospel. And I do understand that, and we want to have that room in our life. If all of the relational Lego holes are filled up with Christians, you have no room for witnessing. So we've got to understand that, and I get that. But I also understand this, that Lot made a choice to walk with these people, and their firestorm in his life really is a result of that. And as a result of that, of getting around these places, Sodom and Gomorrah, he ends up getting swept up into a rebellion. I know a lot of this is deep. I want to just give you as much background as I can, all right? He ends up getting swept up into this rebellion where there is this tyrant, okay? Now, this tyrant is named Kedar Laomer, okay? Now, that's a real strong southern name, Kedar Laomer, all right? Some of you are like, man, I got a cousin named that. I never knew where it came from, okay? There's this rebellion on, And five, this guy is a tyrant, and five kings, the kings of Sodom and these other places, they rebel against Chedorlaomer, and he ends up winning the battle, and they are fleeing into the hills, and as he is chasing them, he snatches up everybody in sight, including Lot and all of his people and his wealth and all of that. Now we're kind of dropped right into the story where we are. Abram hears that Lot is gone, and he goes after him. He mounts up his 300, and they ride. And look what it said in verse 16. He wins the battle. They bring back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with the possessions and the women and the people. They capture wealth. I want you to think about 4,000 years ago to the victor belong the spoils. And he is restoring now and coming back with all that the enemies had carried away. Now, what can we say here quickly before we turn to Melchizedek's blessing? We're still talking about Abram rescuing here. What can we say? Well, the one thing that we have to say here is that these stories are given to us for a reason. They're given to us that we would look back and we would understand things about the Bible, right? That we would understand the whole story. Now, we look back now, but actually, even this story should have been a testimony to the children of Israel, who actually were kind of wandering around in the desert, right? And they were scared to go into what land? The land of Canaan. They were scared to go and fight off the very people that Abram whipped with 300 people. I mean, he whipped four kings with 300 men. All right, these stories are there to preserve our faith. And so I think about, you know, I think about what Abram did, and I think about, man, how we look back at this as Christians, and we look at the historicity of it and all of that, and it's certainly there, and that's certainly true. But theologically speaking as well, we have got to be a people who look back and we say, man, God put these things in history that we would remember, y'all, what God promises, he does. And that is the core message of the Bible, that if God promised you the land, he's going to give you the land, whether it's 300 verse 4 kingdoms or whatever it is, that you don't have to worry about that. I mean, this story is there. It's foreshadowing all this stuff. I mean, think about if you're a Bible person, think about all the other stories that are this story. Think about Gideon and the 300, okay? Think about David in 1 Samuel 30 when he rises to go take back all the wives of the men that were stolen. I mean, this story just gets played out over and over and over, but what story is it? Well, I'll tell you what story it is. The story is Luke chapter 4, where Jesus Christ begins his public ministry, and here's what he says. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." That's the story. That what we end up seeing is that Jesus Christ has come, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled, that there is a rescuer. Abram is not the only biblical character to mount his ride and to rescue a bunch of captives. Jesus Christ has done that for us. And he did that on the cross. And I could just say this and I'll move on. Y'all, biblically, I could give you all the types and I could show you how the Bible gives you these concentric circles that are meant to hopefully, when we get to Christ, make it so we just can't miss it, okay? So we just can't miss the point. I could show you that I think it's easy for us to see that Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. I think sometimes it's harder for us in our culture to realize we're the captives. What's easy to see that Jesus is the one who comes to rescue. What's hard for us in a culture that values autonomy above all, preaches freedom, self-determination. I mean, the religious dogma today basically comes right out of a Disney movie. You're the only one who knows who you are. Everything about your identity emanates from the inside. Our culture is tailor-made to keep people from realizing that they are captive to an enemy, when the evidence of our captivity, y'all, is right on the face of it. People can't stop their sexual addiction. Pornography rampant. I know I'll feel better if I do X, Y, and Z, but yet I find myself in the throes of depression all the time. The richest nation on the face of the planet, also the most indebted to consumer credit cards. Oh yeah, but we're super free. Right? And our identity is what we make it to be, as if we are not ruled. We want to be healthy, but we lack the self-control that will get us there. We make promises in marriage, and 50% of them end in divorce. We are not free. Captives. The enemy's tactic is to convince us that the Disney movies have it right. And then we have philosophers and books that come off, and they're just following that mantra. As if we can emanate an identity of freedom from the inside. We are not free. What the Bible says is that we are not free, that we are either captive or we're bought with a price, okay? But somebody has us. And my question to you is, man, who has you? I'd rather give my life to the one who gave his life for me rather than be held captive by the enemy. And I pray that maybe some of you would come to that knowledge even today. Abraham rescues. Second thing, Melchizedek blesses. Melchizedek is the most mysterious figure in the whole Bible, okay? I mean, maybe I should say probably and couch that a little bit, all right? But he is very mysterious. And that's what I meant earlier when I said, hey, I know I'm dropping you into the Bible, but really this is the shallow end because this is kind of the deep end. Look at verse 7. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley. Sorry, 17 there. Went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba. 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything that he had. This gets really deep, really fast. All right, so let's just kind of take a breath and just wade out into the waters here for a moment. Who is Melchizedek, number one? Well, you know, Jewish tradition says that Melchizedek was actually Shem. He was one of Noah's sons. I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. It's just kind of a traditional thing. What we know about Melchizedek, though, is what is here, and then also what we have in some of Hebrews chapter 7, a couple other places, all right? What we have is this. In chapter 14, this guy shows up that is a priest to the Most High God. Listen, he was a priest before there was a priesthood. The priesthood has not been established yet. The priesthood is in the line of Abram, who hasn't even had a child yet. Yet this is a priest that is not by lineage. He is a priest that is chosen. His name is the King of Righteousness, but he's also the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. All right, so he's the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Peace. He is also a priest to the Most High God. He stands there and he breaks out communion for crying out loud. 14 chapters into the Bible, he breaks out the bread and the wine, and the core of his message as he lays out the bread and he lays out the wine is what? God owns all and his victory is given to you. This is who Melchizedek is. We get some more about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, but you know what Hebrews chapter 7 does? It theologically interprets who he is and connects him to Jesus. In fact, what it does is it tells us about who Jesus is using Melchizedek. It doesn't really tell us any more about who Melchizedek is. And that leads some people, if you're wondering, if you've been around Bible teaching very much, it leads a lot of people to think about Melchizedek in basically a couple of buckets, okay? Some people think, man, this is just a dude that the writer of Hebrews kind of picks up on, and he uses him as a type to show us a lot about Christ. Other people are like, I think it's more than that. Maybe he was a heavenly being. Maybe he was even an archangel or something like that. Other people have been led to think, no, this is the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is a Christophany. It is Jesus Christ showing up in the Old Testament. I'm not here to solve those things. I'm gonna tell you something, because the Bible don't. I have studied this all week. We've been reading it and reading it and reading it, and this is my conclusion on Melchizedek. The Bible isn't just vague about Melchizedek. It is intentionally vague about Melchizedek. And I think the reason is because we would want to debate all this stuff and we want to talk about who this, who that, and then miss the whole point. The whole point is Melchizedek points us to the great high priest who was chosen by God. There was another high priest who did not come from lineage. Jesus wasn't born a Levite. He was born from Judah. There is nothing about Jesus that should have been a priest. Jesus was a priest because God said so. And I think that's what Melchizedek is all about. Now, I'm gonna talk more about that here in just a few minutes, all right? Now, here's what actually happens here, and this gets more to the heart of our story and to the point today. What actually goes on here is that Melchizedek, stop all the debates about who Melchizedek is, Melchizedek's message is, and what he is used by God for, is that he is used by God to remind Abram of God being the fountain of all blessing. Man, he's won this great victory. He comes into the Valley of Sheba, and what ends up happening? There is this mystical, kind of mysterious priesthood figure who stands before him, and what is his message? Man, you just won an incredible victory, a victory that people will be talking about for 4,000 years. But you ain't the man. God gave it to you. That's the point. The point is, hey, everything that you have comes from the one who possesses heaven and earth. And that's what he's trying to get him to see. He breaks out the bread and wine to show Abram, hey, who is your ultimate provider? Abram, you should be blown away that by God's grace, you are a victor, not a victim in this whole scenario. That's what the point is. And Abram's heart is warmed. Man, with no law, with no compulsion, with no arm twisting, he remembers who God is to him. He remembers the fountain of every single blessing, and he immediately turns over 10% of everything that he has. That's where that language of tithe comes from, that he tithed to God through Melchizedek. He realizes, I didn't just win a victory, God wins a victory. God owns everything he has given to me. The interesting thing here too is, most, and a lot of people pointed this out through the years, the Bible actually says he gave him a tenth of everything. Maybe not even just what he had won, but like everything that he had, he gives God a tenth of that. And that is his way of looking at God and saying, you provide, you sustain, yours is the victory. Church, we prepare the jars for future blessing, but we declare our faith by giving. We declare our faith and our excitement and our gratitude over the jars he has already filled. It's not just looking forward. It's also looking back. That's why I want you to spend some time with this book that we gave you guys at all of our locations. Man, it just talks about what God has done through the generosity of God's people in the last year. Man, we look back and we are fueled. Our gratitude is full. We give to declare gratitude and dependence on God, not just for future blessing, but for his past blessing. And we come to the end of 2019 and we're talking about giving ourselves away. I'm not just talking about our financial resources. I'm talking about our time, our talent. Y'all, No More Spectators, for example, is getting updated. What happens at the end of the year? All of our nonprofit friends and partners, what do they need? They need people to do things. They need things for end of the year this and end of the year that. And all of those things are being populated on No More Spectators. It's not just about resources. It's giving ourselves away. Why do we do that? We do that to look forward, but we also do that in gratitude. It is our way to declare, God, you possess all. You dispense victory. Yours is the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And therefore, we give. I think we can just cut right to the heart of it. Church, when you look back over the last year, you know, when I think about even the last 7 years of our church, you know, what do we do to declare, God, you are the victor? Everything we have, man, our church, our community, our ministries, our different locations, the churches we've been able to plant, our budgets, even our vision itself, God, it comes from your hand. Think about that for our church. I think about it individually. Y'all, I think about possessions, talents, treasure, everything that we have. What are you thinking about this time of year that we think naturally is ours? Our bonuses, our salaries, our stored assets, our time, the way God has sharpened us this year, our families, our kids, dwelling on the fact that God is the possessor of heaven and earth, that he has given all. Y'all, it helps us to wrestle with a stingy heart and end up coming out with a pretty generous heart. Not with one that gives by compulsion, but gives out of gratitude over what God has done. Christians, you have a powerful tool in your belt, and that is wherewithal. It is memory. It is looking around and realizing what all God has done in your life. It unlocks our hands. It unlocks us for our time. It unlocks our talent. We have the tool he's given it to us. Man, I took my youngest son to Home Depot the other day, and we bought a bunch of 16-foot-long deck boards, which I put in the back of my truck, all right? So 8 feet is hanging out of the back of the truck, all right? And by law, you're supposed to end up putting like a flag back there so that people can see it, you know? And so they have all that stuff in the lumber yard. When you go back, they've got it all. I'm sitting there at the counter, check out, I've loaded all the stuff, and I go back up there, and I'm like, hey, man, I need y'all to tack a flag on the back of this thing. He's like, man, I would, but we ain't got a hammer. I was like, I thought he was joking. I was like, you're Home Depot. He's like, man, we got a flag. We got the nails. But man, we just ain't got a hammer. I was like, well, I got a hammer in my toolbox. He's like, oh, that's great, man. That's good. All right, let's go. He's like, man, I'm good for you that you can tack this thing up. How silly is it that Home Depot wouldn't have a hammer? And I think about it to myself, and I'm like, man, as silly as Home Depot not having a hammer is about as silly as a Christian who don't think about having their memory. Think about having their wherewithal. Thinking about just pausing for a moment and realizing God has given us a tool to look around and think back and look up and look around us and just say, God, you are the fountain of all blessing. But you know what? It's a struggle for every one of us. And you know why? Because Melchizedek ain't the only one blessing. There's a king of Sodom that's trying to bargain. And that's the third and final thing that I want you to see before I tie this all up. Sodom bargains. Abraham rescues. Y'all, Melchizedek blesses, but Sodom bargains. This is where the story gets good. You ever think about this when you're reading the Bible? Like, man, I wish I could have been there. This is one of those stories. Y'all, I wish I could have been in the Valley of Shiva that day. And the king of Sodom says to Abram, give me the people, and you take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Where do you get that language from? That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest. Remember, God said, you got to go back and read this. These are wicked people. This is a wicked king, okay? And he says, I will not take a thread, I will not take a sandal strap, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what these young men have eaten and the share of the men that came and fought with me. Hey, the ones that came and rode, you know, if they came and rode with me, then they can have whatever they want. But I'm not going to take it all, and I'm not going to sit here with you, the king of Sodom, and split up all this stuff and bargain, listen, as if it's mine. There is so much more to what the king of Sodom, man, there's always Melchizedek's blessing. The king of Sodom wants to bargain, and every time we turn around, the second we open our hands, who's standing there? There's more here than the story looks like. I mean, it's more than right on the face of it. What we think is, okay, well, the king of Sodom is just trying to get some stuff. It's way deeper than that. There's more to the story than that. It's a different game being played. Man, I saw this most terrifying thing on the radio. I heard this the other day. This woman has one of these little Alexa things. Like, you know what I'm talking about? You speak to it or whatever, and magically it, I don't have one. Okay, so anyway, but you know what I'm talking about, the Alexa things in your house or whatever? And her daughter's playing a game with Alexa, and the game is you think of a person, Alexa asks you questions, and she'll narrow it down. And it's like characters and all that kind of stuff. It can be anybody. And the little girl mouths to her mom. She says, "Hey, I'm gonna think of dad. Like I'm gonna think of dad. You know." So Alexa starts asking questions. Oh, you know, Alexa. They get down like four or five questions, and Alexa says something really weird. Like, does this man show affection to your mother? Something really just kind of odd, you know. And the mom was like in the kitchen, and the mom, this is really crazy. Okay, the mom like starts leaning in. The next question Alexa asks is, does this man vaccinate all his children? That's crazy, isn't it? I know, it's terrifying. The mom immediately is like, no, like, don't answer, you know? Like, do you, we look at this, and what we think is, oh, the king of Sodom, he's playing this little game trying to bargain. Oh, no, there's something more sinister going on, okay? There is something way underneath the surface that's happening, and here's what it is, all right? What's going on underneath all of this is that the game is not just that Sodom would get a little bit of possessions and slaves or freedom or, you know, some people for his. No. The game is I want to align the heart of Abram with us like Lot is. Why? Abram just whipped four kings with 300 dudes. He's the strongest man in the valley. He's the most powerful warrior in the valley. He's the one where all the wealth is, and I want to bargain and cut all this stuff up with him. What is the king of Sodom's message to Abram? You won. It's all yours. You're the man. Now, what are we going to do with it? That's the message of the king of Sodom. Melchizedek says, no. Everything you have belongs really to the possessor of heaven and earth. What are you going to do with it? And the king of Sodom says, you're the man. What are you going to do with it? Let's bargain. Man, let's cut it up. You know, one way to think about this story, you know, what story is this in the New Testament, y'all? It's the temptation of Christ. You take the stuff, give me the people, right? There's all of this imagery that's going on. But at the heart of it, the king of Sodom is saying, hey, I want you to be self-reliant like we are. And I want you to come and do business with us, even though God has given you a promise. Forget that and think about us. Y'all, the world is filled with the kings of Sodom. They create reliance on the heart. They create self-reliance in the heart. And self-reliance leads to stinginess. I worked for it. I earned it. I need it. It's mine. My time is mine. My talents, I've sharpened. Whatever I have in terms of resourcing, they are mine. And I think a good thing for Christians to remember is just about the second we decide to open our hands in the way that God would have us, the king of Sodom is standing there trying to bargain with us. You got the degree. Everything you make off it should be yours. You built this business. You're the one that worked for 30 years. Now, if what you want to do with your retirement is collect shells instead of sacrifice for the mission, it's all up to you because it's yours. That's what the king of Sodom says. What we have is Abraham standing there as a shining star, not for Abram. For Abram, he says, no, I'm not doing this because I'm not going to give up heavenly riches for earthly gain. I'm not doing it. I'm not for sale. There's no deal. There's always this battle. Melchizedek, God provides the king of Sodom. It's yours. And for Abram, he leans in and says, man, it's not mine. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be fed from your hand. Reminds me of Daniel. All these stories kind of begin to come together. Daniel, when he wouldn't eat from the king's table, I'm not going to be fed from your hand. I'm going to trust in the promises of God. Where do we go with all of this? Let's tie all this together. You ready? Y'all, the point of all of this is that we would give generously in response to all that we have been given. That is the core of Melchizedek's message. And this is what the king of Sodom is trying to pull us away from. Abram realizes he is blessed by the possessor of heaven and earth, and he responds to God by giving in huge ways. Before there was a law, before there was arm twisting, before there was any type of compulsion, what he says is, God, you own all and you have given to me richly. I will not be one who returns that sparingly. So the question for us today is, believers, you know, what are we going to do? When we look in the light of the victory that God has given us, I want you to think about the gospel. I want you to think about this mold of Melchizedek that Jesus steps into. You know, I would encourage you to go and read a bunch in Hebrews chapter 7 about Jesus and how we have ultimate victory in him. Think about it like this. Let me skip through some of these verses. They'll be on the screen. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Who is that ultimately talking about? You skip down, here's what it says. It becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, verse 16, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but the power of an indestructible life. Whose life was indestructible? Who rose from the dead? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, verse 20. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly become priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. God says, he is my son. Listen to him. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds this priesthood permanently because he continues forever. I could go on and on. All I'm trying to get you to see is this. Listen, if Abraham gave a tenth over God's victory in his life, what does that mean for us who look back and see the ultimate great high priest? I mean, Abram is looking and he is just reminded through Melchizedek, God is the possessor of all and he has blessed me. Well, I want you to think about the true Melchizedek, the true and great ultimate high priest. Melchizedek came bringing the message of God's provision, but Jesus was the provision. Melchizedek sets out bread and wine and says, remember God's provision in your life. Jesus Christ had his body broken and his blood poured. He was our provision. Now for us, I think what it lends itself to is we've got to think to ourselves, well, what victory then do we have over sin and death? Believer, you put your faith in him. Jesus has come. He lived the life you didn't live. He died the death that you deserve. His resurrection gives you the newness of life. You have been called a victor over sin and death. What victory do you have that doesn't come by the fountain of blessing himself? What tangible blessing do we have that does not come from the hand of God? The question before us as we move into the end of 2019, y'all, is this. What will we do with what we have? And how will it declare what we believe about who is the fountain of blessing and where all the blessings in our life have come from? You guys know, and some of you that are very astute thinking about this, if you're with us this summer, you know this ain't the only place in the Bible the Valley of Sheba shows up, right? The other place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where the Valley of Sheba shows up is a place where it's not Melchizedek reminding Abram of his provision and Abram tithing to God to say, everything I have is yours. The other place where the Valley of Sheba shows up is where a guy named Absalom takes every single blessing that God has ever given him and turns it on himself and literally builds a monument for the name of Absalom in that very valley. And I can't help y'all but come to the end of this year and think about it for myself. And I just say, man, every single believer at some point or another, they come to the Valley of Sheba and they've got to make a decision. Man, am I going to respond to all God has given me by opening my hands with everything that I have? Or am I going to be one who hoards and I'm going to be one who says, no, I will use everything I have to build a monument to myself because I've done it. Who are we going to be convinced by? Are we going to follow the order of Melchizedek? Or are we going to follow the king of Sodom even here today? You know, I just think about this in our lives personally, and then I want to think about it as a church, and then we're going to be done, all right? Let's think about it personally in our lives. What blessings do you have over the last year? I mean, not to mention your very salvation, not to mention your very spot in the true land of Canaan, in heaven itself. What tangible blessings, church, do we have this year? Career, friends, family. Maybe some of you are like, man, it's a tough year. That's true, but you got two legs under you today, don't you? Man, he's holding on. He's got you. Maybe some of us right now are thinking about milestones that have come and gone. Man, what has God given you this year? I can't remember if I said this before to you guys or not. My little baby girl, Faith Ann, she took 8 steps the other night. We've been praying for that all year. We've been praying that she'll walk by Christmas all year long. What has he done in your life? And here's my question. Y'all, will we, like the king of Sodom, think about dividing up the spoil? Or will we think about honoring God through great sacrifice? What about as a church? Think about the things that we have seen this year. Y'all, it's become almost one of those things. It's not routine to stand up year after year and say, man, we saw over 200 baptisms again this year, which we did. 800 kids come to our Kids Week across 4 locations. Over 2,000 people walked in the doors of our church for the very first time that we know of. We think about this. You know, I think about when we launched Mercy Hill, we had a 5-year vision of seeing 35 community groups. We thought, man, if we saw 35 community groups gathering after 5 years, what a blessing it would be. And here we are in year 7. We had 35 community groups meeting across college campuses alone this last semester, from Elon all the way to Winston-Salem State. I think about 400 people that we were praying for to sign up for No More Spectators by the end of the year, and we've seen over 600. I think about a couple years ago wondering if we could see a church planted from right within the house. I'm talking about top down, the team trained from right here within the house. And then this year we see over 50 people sign up to go to Tampa with a church planter that was raised up right off our community groups team, right out of our community groups ministry. 150 people this year have gone on short-term mission trips. You know, I think about all of these stories. God has been so faithful to us this year. Church, my question is, what is our response going to be? Will we sit and divide the spoils, or will we honor God through great sacrifice today? We have been blessed richly. Will we give sparingly? You know, we have a chance this December to blast through 2019 in a way that sets up 2020. I'm talking about all of these multiply lanes. Thinking about the seminary, thinking about the Compassion Project, thinking about what we want to do in church planting, thinking about Roanoke, thinking about the 200 adoptions and all of this. We have an opportunity right now, y'all, to both look back and forward. We don't look back thinking about, man, we got to fund a bunch of stuff backwards in the vision. What we have an opportunity to do now towards the end of the year is to say, man, as we look back, we are fueled to greater sacrifice. And right now we all come together and we push towards what God is going to do in 2020. Let me put some flesh on this for everybody. I mean, as tangible as I can be. Y'all, for some in our church, it is going to look like giving for the very first time in their life. That's your Shiva moment. It's going to look like, man, I'm going to give for the very first time ever in my life to the mission of God. There's going to be others of us in here that say, you know what, man, I see what you guys are beginning to teach, what maybe we are going to put in a greater emphasis on, which is more just, man, it's just obedience. Man, we've got to start talking about generosity in the same way that we talk about everything else, which is like, man, the word is pretty clear. You know, giving ourselves away, a tenth, that's the floor, not the ceiling. It is what God has given us to do. This tenth was established before there was ever a law. Maybe for some of us, given for the first time, for some of us, our Valley of Shiva moment today is saying, no, 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 I will honor God with what he has given me. I'm not going to divide it up with the king of Sodom. I will not divide the spoils. I will honor God through great sacrifice. And maybe it's moving towards obedience with thinking about this month or thinking about this month and thinking about next year, moving towards a full tithe. Maybe it's some of us that are thinking about going above and beyond. I pray that's where many of us are. I know that's where my family is. As we come toward the end of this year, we're finishing out. Many of you don't even remember this because you weren't here yet, but a 2-year initiative, the Together Initiative. Our family has a month left of sacrificial giving that would go above and beyond the tenth, above and beyond the tithe. We're going to finish that Together initiative out. Maybe some of you are finishing the Together initiative out, and as you're finishing that Together initiative, I want you to know it's not going backwards to fund. It's all being pumped into this multiply idea for the next year. Some of us in here, God has positioned you uniquely. Maybe even this very year, you've done some crazy things in your life, and you are positioned in a way, man, to give out of stock, to give out of stored assets, to give in a significant way that can change the face of what God is going to do through this church in 2020. I don't know where you're at. There's a step for every single one of us. Here's my question to close. In your life, what type of gift is a proper response for all that God has done for you? Now, listen, there's no pressure in this. And the reason I say that is this. You can't give what you don't have. Every single one of us is responsible for what we do have. And what God has given us, how are we going to honor him with it? You know, Mercy Hill, over the years, I have learned this. I mean, I've seen this. Because, you know, the size of our church and all that, the age of our church and all that, you're one of the most generous congregations I have ever seen. And I just pray at the end of this year that we together will declare in huge ways, God, we thank you for what we have seen, and we are looking forward to what we will see. You know, we gave you guys this envelope, and it's not because we're giving this weekend or anything like that, but we gave you this envelope that's tucked away in your Bible or whatever, and it's for prayer. It's to think about as we come together next week, as we come together and we have a moment together at the end of this year where we sacrifice for the mission. You know, that the question is, every single one of us have kind of some thoughts in our mind, but what about this question? What is the proper response for all that God has done with you this year? I pray that as we think through that, as we look through this book, as we think through the future, man, God will expand what we ever thought was even possible. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we want to be a church that's extremely generous. God, I want that in my life. I want to teach my children that. God, with everything that we have, we live with open hands. God, I want to take greater steps in that personally, and I want our church to. Father, we know it's not about what we give. It's about what you do with what we give, but I pray that we would honor you with what we give, that we wouldn't tip you. God, but we would sacrifice to you. Something that is a worthy declaration from our very heart song, God, that you are the possessor of heaven and earth, and every blessing we have comes from your hand. God, do much in our hearts as we look back and fuel us as we look forward. In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.